The war with yourself, not the war with other people, the war with the devil, the war, the internal battle that goes on when it comes to our flesh life, when it comes to our own nature. We need to be fierce competitors, and we need to win this battle. Otherwise, the flesh will drag us around. Then the next week, we talked about closing the frustration gap. Remember that last week? This morning, we want to talk about discipleship, the cost of discipleship, and the great battle that we have within ourselves to engage ourselves in discipleship. And so I want to go to Matthew chapter 4 this morning, and I want to read how it all started with Jesus coming to the Sea of Galilee and talking to a group of men, fishermen by the sea. This is Matthew 4, verse 18. Follow along with me. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said. "I will make you fishers of men." At once, say that with me, at once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately, say that with me, immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, and this is what happened next. I mean, they followed him, and this is what Jesus did. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Father, again, we come this morning to your word, and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us this morning in a powerful way. We ask you, Lord God, to change the way we think about you and about ourselves and about the challenge of living the Christian life. And so we're asking you this morning, Lord, to just anoint your word and anoint our hearing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountaintop. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Interesting. I mean, he had just pretty much healed everyone. He had been up sharing with the crowd. But when he saw this crowd, he began to teach those who would eventually teach people what it is to live the Christian life. So he began to invest in his disciples, because the future of the education of the crowd depended on those who would teach them. And this was not just a flash in the pan. You don't just learn everything by coming to church one time or standing on a mountaintop or hearing somebody speak. This is an ongoing process of discipleship, one-on-one. This story always amazes me, because Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they're fishing, and a man they've never seen before. And this is always mind-boggling to me. He walks up and he says, "Follow me." And at once, without hesitation, they dropped their nets, they left their work, they left their families, they left their friends, and they walked off with him into the sunset. Mind-blowing. I mean, this guy shows up at work one day and says, "Follow me," and you just drop whatever you're doing. "Goodbye, everyone. I'm gone." Somehow, for each of them, the voice of Jesus was a voice they had been waiting for all their lives. When they heard that voice, they heard the voice of God. And from the moment they heard it, they dropped everything and they followed him, and they were never the same. Now, this is how an encounter with Jesus really should be. I mean, not just a few minor adjustments in your daily routine, not just a few changes pasted on your life, the life that you're running for yourself. not just an ideological change, but a complete change of life, a complete change of routine, change of heart. This is how it was for me, believe it or not. I was when I encountered Jesus, it was like being shot out of a cannon. I immediately left my old life. Now, I have to admit, I didn't have a life. So, you know, I wasn't working at Microsoft. I mean, I didn't have a life. My life was pathetic when I encountered Jesus. And it was not a hard thing to leave that life. But these people immediately left their old lives. They followed him and they became his first disciples. His first disciples. Discipleship was a major topic of teaching in the teaching of Jesus, the red letters in the Bible. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is Jesus' teaching about discipleship. The whole chapter in context is he's challenging the crowd to become disciples. So Luke chapter 14, verse 25, let's pick it up there. Great crowds, there's great crowds again in this scenario, were following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, "If you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me." This is a wow. Excuse me? I mean, not your typical feel-good sermon. He turns around to the crowd, and all of a sudden he launches with these words. And the fact that he mentioned a cross here is so scandalous because they all knew what a cross was. This is a Roman practice, an absolute brutal torture. I mean, so he mentions this, if you don't carry your cross, and it's like, what? You know, and they all knew what that was, but they didn't really know how it applied to their own personal life. And the fact that he would mention this was so interesting. From the great crowds following him, this is the point of this whole thing, Jesus was looking for a few good men and women, a few disciples. So he turns to the crowd. He tells them, hey, if you don't love me more than your own life, you can't be my disciple. And he was looking for those who would be more than part of the crowd, those who would step up and follow him, carry their own cross, die to themselves, those who would rearrange their priorities in life and would put their love for him above all else. If you want to be, he said, it was voluntary. So he would, if you want to be, it's a voluntary thing. Discipleship is like athletics in many ways. You don't become a great athlete by going to track meets, nor do you become a great Christian by going to church. And that might be news to some of you. It's a sad truth. A disciple in the scriptures is a rare thing indeed. And I don't even know why we're called Christians and not disciples. Do you know how many times the word Christian is used in the New Testament? Three times in the New Testament the word Christian is used. Once in Acts 11, we're first called Christians at Antioch. Once in Acts 26, King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And once by Peter in 1 Peter 4, he talked about not being ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Three times, that's all it is. Do you know how many times the word disciple is used in the New Testament? 261 times. 261. So how then did we get called Christians and not disciples? And the answer, I think, is self-evident. Church leaders talk all the time about what it means to be a Christian, but rarely do we hear anyone talk about what it means to be a disciple. Christian means Christ's follower, but in today's world, and we all know this is true, Christians are like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. You're a Christian? Well, what does that mean to you? You know, what kind of Christian? I mean, you never know what you're going to get. You never know what that means anymore. I'm a Christian. I could name some great scandalous politicians who are Christians, a lot of them. Disciple means a disciplined learner. And there's a big difference between those two words. Now, I want to mention just at the outset here, there are varying degrees of disciples, just like there are varying degrees of students, okay? A disciple is a student. There's the A student, right? And there's the D student. And there's everything in between. There's the A student. And being a disciple really doesn't depend on your IQ either. It actually depends on your commitment to Jesus. And this is so true, because when the scribes and Pharisees looked at the disciples, they said, then they perceived they were ignorant fishermen. So they were not, doing what they were doing because they were geniuses. They were doing what they were doing because they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then there's the fully committed disciple. There's the mostly committed disciple. There's a sort of committed disciple. And then there's the uncommitted Christian. Not a disciple at all. I go to church, but hey, I don't call myself a disciple because I'm not. And in so many ways, just like our own educational system, I think we have dumbed down discipleship. We have dumbed it down, and we've tried to make it easy for everyone to minimize the sacrifices, to minimize the risks, minimize the inconveniences, minimize the hardships and the cost and this of the servanthood, the commitment, the expectations of a disciple of Christ. And it's the zero expectation Christianity. We all know what that is. Fortunately, this morning, I'm going to give you all a trophy for participation. Whether you win or lose, wherever you are. And this is what we've done now. We're going to give everyone a trophy for participation, and we're all going to be happy with that. While we minimize the expectations, we expect maximum benefits. And we're disappointed when we don't get those, the maximum benefits of being a disciple, even though I'm not practicing. Now, Jesus made no bones about the fact that those who said yes to being a disciple would go through some stuff. And he was very clear about it. They would have to ante up their whole lives. And so in the next few verses, Jesus goes into some stories. Verse 28, he goes into this story here about a man who's trying to build a house. Verse 28, don't begin, and I might add here, don't begin to be my disciple until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there's enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, he might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, that's a Christian? No, they would say, there's the person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. He's got a half-finished life. And it's obvious to me that when he's talking about money, it's just a metaphor for something else. Money. Here's a person who didn't have enough conviction, enough love, enough determination, enough commitment, enough dedication, enough vision to see this thing through. And we are living in a world where there's an epidemic of unfinished lives, unrealized expectations. In my lifetime, I have never seen more disappointed Christians than I have today. Today. And we're part of a whole generation of disappointed American Christians who started out well and were finishing poorly. We didn't count the cost. We thought we could buy it cheap. And there were enormous cost overruns in this Christian disciple thing. We just expected it would come like everything else has come for us, in our American experience. We didn't expect it to be hard. So when the hard came, we complained. We blamed God. We blamed the church. We blamed church leaders. That's always their fault. And we stepped out of the competition. Now, don't get me wrong, salvation is free. I'm talking about the cost of discipleship, but the salvation is free. And it's easy. Just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Romans 1:9. Salvation is free, but that's just the beginning. We can be part of the crowd, but if we're going to follow and be like Jesus, there's a price to pay. That's the reality of life. And believe me, it is so worth the price. We'll get to that in a minute here. There's another story now that Jesus tells in this same chapter about counting the cost and being prepared to win. Verse 31, what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him? If he's not able, then while the enemy is still far away, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. So no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Interesting. It doesn't even fit. You got 10,000, they got 20,000. The question is, whose side is Jesus on? Is he on your side? And this is always true. One person with God is still the majority. And so you got 10,000, he's got 20,000. That doesn't add up unless you have help in this battle. And this is not a game. This is an important scripture here because it's a war. This is not a game. The Christian life is not a game. It's a war. Following Jesus is serious business. And he's saying, look, if you don't count the cost here, you're going to be forced to make peace with your enemies because you don't have enough strength to overcome. And so we're going to, you know, if we have 10,000, he's got 20,000, we're going to need a loan. We're going to need a help. And of course, believe this, we have that. We got Jesus. Jesus is in this equation. Let's not be numbered with those who started out well and finished poorly. This is not our destiny. And so Jesus finished this as diatribe in chapter 14 with these words. And these are familiar words. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for fertilizer. It's thrown away. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. And the implications of this are, don't be a part of the flavorless crowd. Unless you become my disciple, you'll be flavorless and tasteless in the world, which, you know, I have to look at myself and say, this is the way I am many times, completely tasteless and flavorless in my world. I'm not salting anybody or anything. And this is why the church oftentimes is so tasteless to the world. A disciple is not trying to be all that he can be. This is important. His desire is only to be like his master. And a lot of times we separate this. Oh, man, I'm really in it. I'm cranking up the willpower screw, and I'm going to be all that I can be. You don't want to be all that you can be. You want to be like your master. This is Matthew 10, chapter 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is good enough for the disciple to become like his teacher. It is good enough for me to be like Jesus, and I will never be good enough until I am like Jesus. And we don't want to settle. And then my point is, we don't want to settle for less than being like Jesus. Another aspect of this whole thing is, discipleship is not like going to school where you have an institutional learning. Discipleship is a personal and intimate thing. A discipleship is Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan Kenobi. It's this intimate relationship where you are learning from someone, not something. And discipleship is centered on our relationship with Jesus Christ. The things that we really learn, the things that we really know, are going to come from our relationship with him. We want to be like our master. Do you think that when you get to heaven and see the Apostle Paul, that he will say, you know, one thing I regret is that I gave so much of my life to the service of the Lord? Or do you think that anyone in heaven will say, I'm sorry I paid the price to be a disciple? I wish I'd spent more time on the golf course. We know, well, that's not what they're going to say. They're going to say what Paul said so eloquently in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The sufferings of this present world were not worthy to be compared with the glory that was revealed, because I gave him my all in this life. Discipleship involves sacrifices of time. It involves resources. It involves obedience. It involves discipline. It involves risks. It involves out of the comfort zone experiences, death to yourself, rearrangement of personal priorities, and inconveniences. Now, that doesn't sound like a deal. I mean, it's like, what? I think I'll just be part of the crowd. And that's what our flesh would like to say. Hey, I'm not going for that. But the call of discipleship, and I'm just mentioning a few of the red letters where Jesus called his disciples to a deeper level of commitment and to be willing, and this is a big word, to be willing to go all the way, to ante in completely. Discipleship is the antithesis of complacency. It's the antithesis of apathy and laziness and lukewarmness. I want us to look at the process this morning. Richard comes to Jesus. There he is over there. Richard comes to Jesus. And this is kind of like, he's a slob. But he comes to Jesus. I mean, Richard came to Jesus in 1969. He was hurting, he was desperate, and he was in jail. He had been in the drug subculture for 5 years. He was broke. He was mooching off other people. He was tired of his old life. And lo and behold, while he was in jail, God spoke to him. Amazing. Like, God would even speak to me. I mean, but he spoke to me. And I said, yes. I really wanted to get it right. But Richard knew nothing about the cost of discipleship. He came for the loaves and the fishes, which is, you remember in the scriptures. He came for the peace like a river. He came for joy like a fountain. He came for the downhill slide. And he came for the singing and the happy times. And he never, ever in his mind expected hard. Okay? He was a mixture. He loved Jesus, but he also loved himself, maybe more, absolutely more. He had funny ideas about what the Christian life was going to be about. He was clueless. He had lived in denial all his life. He was emotionally frozen. He had unresolved issues in his life. He had character flaws. He had a limited commitment. He had an attitude. He had selfish ambition. But underneath all that hideous exterior, Richard was a good man. And he really wanted to be a God man. He wanted to move forward. So let's take a look at this illustration up here. Little did he know that the road ahead was shaped like a funnel. It was not a leisure cruise. And in order to get through, Richard had to get down. Let's put this next slide up here. Richard had to get down in order to get through to the other side. And so choices had to be made. Richard had to get down. He had to humble himself. Many people are shocked when they realize what it's written in the fine print. John the Baptist said it very well. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. Let me paraphrase that a little bit. I must decrease in order for him to increase. And that was a truth. The scripture in Luke chapter 18, verse 25, I didn't put this up here, but Jesus said, let me say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. People have tried to come up with an explanation for what this means. And so they came up with, there's this little gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle that's used at night for security reasons. And to get a camel to go through it, you have to take everything off the camel. That's all bogus. Look it up. All the historians say there was never such a gate in the middle of the night. What Jesus is actually saying is, by saying it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than the end of the kingdom of God. He's actually saying it's impossible. It's impossible. By the same measure, it's impossible for any man or any woman to get into the kingdom of God apart from Jesus, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. You enter this thing, you're the big guy, the big person. And in the process of life, you got to get down, humble yourself. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. It's impossible. With God, all things are possible. If I want to move forward, I got to humble myself. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is a hard fact because so many of us live our entire lives trying to exalt ourselves. And it's just our default lifestyle. I mean, I'm trying to, you know, look good in the eyes of everyone. But he who humbles up, I have to be willing to cooperate and change. Something needs to change if Richard is to move forward and to be a disciple of the King. I must decrease, Christ must increase. Now here's why there's two sides to this funnel. As I decrease on this side, I actually increase on that side. It's less of me and more of Jesus. And we're all in this process. As we divest ourselves, as we humble ourselves, as we deny ourselves, what happens on the other side is people see more of Jesus and less of me. And I hope that's a good thought in your mind. You know, I want people to see Jesus in my life. In the way that I behave, in the way that I talk, in the way that I am. And in order for that to happen, I need to humble myself, get low before God. People used to see me, now they're beginning to see Jesus. Many people, for a while, will move through this process. But here's what can happen, and what often happens in the Christian life. We get stuck in the funnel. And we love to pretend, too. I mean, we love to pretend that we are humble. You know, we love to, you know, the substitute for being holy is looking holy. We look humble. And so, but I'm still the big guy. I'm trying to move through this process and you get stuck in the funnel. And listen, this is no joke. You can get stuck in this funnel for a decade where I'm not moving forward in my walk with the Lord. The big guy is stuck in the hole. And what's the answer to that? The big guys to realize, hey, you know what? I'm pretending here. I'm not really humbling myself in the sight of the Lord. I'm not. My ego is not getting smaller. And that's why I'm stuck in this situation here. And people just actually decide, I mean, I've done enough. I'm comfortable here. I can rest now. I'm good enough. The children of Israel did this. They got in the wilderness. And after a while, it was like, oh, well, let's forget the wilderness and let's just be comfortable in forget the promised land, and let's be just comfortable in the wilderness. And many of us will get comfortable. We're part of the crowd. We're Christians. We are followers of Jesus in our own way, in our own mind, but we're stuck in the funnel. We're not moving through the process. We're not. And so there have to be these interludes in your life where you have these encounters with God that shake you and bring you to your senses. Hey, this is not good enough. My life is not good enough. I'm not going to be stuck here. Last week, we mentioned the fact that God knows where you're at, but he doesn't want to leave you where you're at. He wants to wake us up and show us that there is a way to decrease. There's a way, and it all is wrapped up as in this word repentance. And we come to our senses and say, hey, I got to repent. I'm living my own life in my own way and doing my own thing. And this is not getting me there. I'm going to come to the Lord and I'm going to ask him to forgive me and cleanse me. And there's lots of scriptures I could give you on this particular point. Paying the cost of discipleship buys you ultimate joy. Intimacy with God. It buys you all the blessings and benefits of intimacy with him. You know what? Just being a disciple is not easy, but we need to be able to say, I tell you what, I don't want to be anything else. Being a disciple is not easy, but I don't want to be anything else. You actually need to look at yourself in the mirror and saying, hey, I see what Jesus is saying about the cost of discipleship. And I don't want to be anything other than a disciple. I don't want to just be a mediocre, a part of the crowd, and so forth. So we want to encourage wannabes, those who want to be disciples, to show them how to get connected and stay connected until the process is complete. And this is not an issue. What about if you've done stuff in the past? And so many people somehow realize, that, or they actually begin to think, hey, I'm not qualified to be a disciple because I failed so many times. Every disciple fails so many times. And if you ever allow the enemy to catch you in that lie, hey, you're not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Nobody's worthy. But God is willing. And it's amazing how many people in the Bible, I mentioned this last week, how many people in the Bible had questionable character, and yet they had a seat at the table. This is the Mary Magdalenes of the world, Peter the fisherman, Simon the tax gatherer, Matthew the tax gatherer. An intimate seat at the table because of decisions they had made to leave something behind, leave their old life behind, and go on with God. If any man wants to be my disciples, here's the price. And I'm convinced that the most important step in the right direction is aligning your will with God's will. That's the most important step in the right direction. Aligning our wills with God's will. Saying to ourselves, I want to, Lord. I want to leave my nets and follow you. I'm making a decision. And it goes without saying that you can't do this without the Lord. So it goes without saying that. There's this chorus that we sing from Psalm 37. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in you, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The word that I want to emphasize here, I know this isn't up here, but it says, I will. Here's David saying, I will. And he's saying this, and he's singing this now on a regular basis. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. And so he's this declaration of his own will. I want to, I will to, not my will, but thine be done. And so this morning I want to challenge you to take another look at this. Maybe you realize, hey, I think I'm stuck in the funnel here. And you're in good company because I've been stuck in the funnel a number of times. And you know, you're not making forward progress and you know it. Something's happened. Decisions have been made. Maybe decisions you didn't even realize you made. But somehow you're stuck in the funnel. And really, realizing it is half the battle. The rest of the battle is realizing that you're the problem and not God. Not some other person. But you're the problem. And the next thing is there's an answer. And the answer is simple but hard. The answer is this thing called repentance. I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. I hope that's a regular part of your life, that you are actually saying when you come to prayer or even in your own life, sitting in your car, Lord, I apologize. I know the problem is me. And I'm asking you, Lord, to do in me what needs to be done. I want to go forward. I want to move with you, Lord. I don't want to be stuck in this place for the rest of my life. I don't want to go to my grave realizing that I frittered away or I missed my chance or I didn't be all that I could be in the Lord. And so we're going to pray. And I want you to think about that for a moment. And perhaps this morning you would want to stand with me and just ask God to do his work in your life. And you're willing to say, I want to be, Lord. If anyone wants to be, and I want to encourage you this morning to be a wannabe and not a I don't want to be. this morning. So let's all stand together. Yes, Lord. Lord, you see us standing here before you. And we hear your call to discipleship. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him give me his whole life. And Father, we're sorry, Lord, that we've taken back things that we once gave to you. And Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for your grace to rest upon us today so that our declaration would be, Lord, I'm re-upping. I'm fully yours. I present my body this morning, a living sacrifice to you for the renewing of my mind. And so, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to break the hold of our own resistance, our own stubborn nature. And we ask you, Father God, to move us forward, Lord, so that we can take those steps that need to be taken to move forward in you. Bless us this morning by the power of your Spirit. We pray that today, Lord, as we leave this building, we would begin to take action to humble ourselves. We recommit ourselves to you this morning, Lord. We bless you for your word. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.